Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 12, and would you please stand with me together for the reading of God's Word. I've entitled the message, Pass the Roles. And hopefully now you're engaged going, what in the world is roles? He's talking about roles. And if that doesn't get your attention, I don't know what will, because it's certainly not going to be me. And so we'll try to do our best this morning for the glory of God. And that's why we're here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. This is a passage that we preached from on spiritual gifts last week. We called it the gifted. And I want to use the same passage of scripture this morning in a little different way. And because the Bible says we learn line upon line and hear a little and there a little. And so it's always good to go back through scripture that you've read sometimes and sift through it again to find some more that we need from the Lord. And so let's go back through it again in verse 12. The Bible says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more, what's the next word? Children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And let's pray once again this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the Word of God. And as we open it this morning, we pray again for understanding. I pray, Lord, that as you speak, that we would hear and that we would listen, that we would be willing to do all that you have commanded us to do. And Father, I pray that as your Holy Spirit has liberty within us, that the Word of God would have free course about us. And Lord, I pray that you'd use me today. I yield myself to you and I ask for your help to help me to get out of your way so that you will say exactly what needs to be said. And the Lord, again, we promise to give you the glory and honor for who you are and what you're doing in us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us when we leave here to work out our salvation with fear and trembling so that others might be saved. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing again. You may be seated. One of my favorite holidays is coming up, and of course, that is Thanksgiving. And how many enjoy the Thanksgiving holiday? I just enjoy the break. I enjoy the weather. I enjoy Thanksgiving because of the time with my family, of course, and also because of the time spent counting my blessings. And I try to make it a habit every single year during the Thanksgiving holiday to count all that God has done and all that he is according to the Word of God. Though food is not the sole purpose of the day, enjoying a meal together gives people in your life a central place, and it gives a time to sit together and rehearse the goodness of God and just reconnect. And by the way, it's a biblical thing to do that. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, the Bible says, and they continuing daily and in one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I don't apologize for eating on Thanksgiving, and I don't apologize for eating in a variety of food on Thanksgiving, because I think food is a great means to an end. I think that the food that we share together with other believers, especially if you have a believing family, is an amazing opportunity that we have to rehearse the goodness of God. And if you need help, perhaps even on Thanksgiving or on a daily basis, rehearsing the goodness of God, please let's sit down this week and talk, and I'll give you a whole lot of things that you can be thankful for. Sometimes we say it this way, thankfulness is thankfulness. And sometimes we fail to thank God for all that he is and does because we're just not thinking of all that he is and that he does. An important role in the Thanksgiving holiday, what we may disagree on is what kinds of food should be eaten on that day. Now, some of you have decided to throw tradition to the wind and go completely off the rails and not have turkey that day, and that's your fashion. Some of you don't like turkey, and so you may have a different kind of animal. Some of you may be of the vegan variety, and you don't eat animal at all. For that, I apologize. That just means there's more on the market for us, all right? But for us carnivores, you're probably going to eat some kind of fowl. That's a bird, for those of you that don't know. And some of you may eat some kind of a cow, rhymes with fowl. Just kidding, I'm trying to get your attention. You may eat a variety of things. Some of you like to combine things. Some of you have had turducken before, and I had to ask people, what in the world is a turducken? And I just came up with a Bible conviction about it. If God didn't create it that way, I'm not eating it. Amen? He didn't combine all those things to make something that wasn't was. For our house, it's fairly traditional. Now look, not everybody in our house likes turkey. In fact, very few people in our house like turkey. We just like the sides that come with the turkey. We like the dressing, and we like the green bean casserole, and we like the corn casserole. And one of the things that we have at our home, one of the mainstays of that day is King Hawaiian rolls. How many know what I'm talking about, King Hawaiian rolls? How many like King Hawaiian rolls? How many like them? You just don't have them at Thanksgiving. You have them for other things. How many do not like King Hawaiian rolls? There's only one. Her name is Sandra Carter. You self-prophesied this morning. I mean, she came out openly and declared, I don't like them. They're too sweet. As if to say, the Bible doesn't say, eat the fat and drink the sweet. And so anyway, Sandra, we're praying for you. And now everybody's going to send like four cases of Hawaiian rolls to your home. One of the most popular rolls on the market, these rolls have always been a key ingredient, I suppose, to many of the comfort foods that are served on that special day. And on that day, along with a lot of other phrases that are repeated, like go Cowboys, anyway, one of the most repeated phrases that you'll hear is pass the rolls, please. We pass it all the time. Don't pass the rolls, pass the rolls. Many of you have come to the point where you don't want to be interrupted, so you'll put rolls at each end of the table with their own butter dish, and people can get to them on their own. And it seems that almost everyone wants a roll on that day. Now, here in our text, God is handing out rolls of a different kind. He's handing out rolls as in R-O-L-E, either a part you play or responsibility that you obtain. And as he hands out these rolls, they aren't like the bread that we eat, but rolls as in the different responsibilities that go within the part of the church. And I think that you'll see this very clearly from Scripture. Many times I think we need to pull away from the Scripture and kind of take into a little more context of who is speaking and to whom God is speaking and what that is to me right where I'm at right now. And I think we gain a whole lot more. And so if you'll take your outlines this morning, once again, as we look at this familiar passage, I want you to notice with me three complete roles, R-O-L-E, found in the church. And the first one I want to talk about is God's role. This is not your job. This is not your calling. It's not even my calling. This is the role that God plays in this ministry, God's role. We must first remember that the church, that is the called out assembly of baptized believers, is not man's idea of how we should worship God. But instead, it is God's idea of how man can serve the Lord. And in the context of the New Testament church, it is God's role to do several things. First of all, it's God's role to call a pastor. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 11, whereunto Paul said, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful. And the phrase here is putting me into the ministry. There's no doubt in my mind that in the Word of God, that God does the calling and men are to do the following or the answering, so to speak. And so it's God's job to call a pastor. Secondly, it's God's role to assemble the people. It's God who brought you here today. Do you understand that? You may not think it was. You may not understand that fully, but it is God who brought you here. In fact, if you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and you go back and look at verse 19 with me, it's right there across the page. The Bible says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and notice, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye, that's all of us, also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, the assembling of these people in New Testament times, New Testament churches, have always been made up of the same kind of people that Baptist churches are still made up of today. That is a saved, baptized membership. That people would be saved. That's the first and utmost importance of everybody in this room, is that you have found a time in your life when you have confessed and repented of your sin before the throne of God, and you have called on the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved. That's the first step. The second step is to be baptized in obedience by the mode of immersion that is put under the water and brought up. For what? For the cleansing of your sin? No. The water does not cleanse us of our sin. The water and the baptism only represents the faith that we have put in Jesus Christ and his death and burial and resurrection, and serves as a memorial for everybody. Now, that is the assembling together of the people, and it's written in the Word of God for all of us. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, we make this statement like we will today in every baptism. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So part of God's role in every local New Testament church is to bring people to the church from all walks of life with different kinds of gifts so that we can all contribute and serve the body of Christ and win lost souls to him. So God calls a pastor. God assembles the people. Third, it's God's responsibility to provide the truth. It's God's job to provide the truth. Now, follow this with me, and we know this from the Bible. The God of truth sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to earth, who was full of grace and truth, to die on the cross, resurrect the third day, so that he would then impart to us the Holy Spirit of truth. His job is to guide us into all truth. That truth is the word of the living God from the beginning to the end, which sets us, according to Jesus, free. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you, say it with me, free. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God, here it is again, in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is your faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, the truth then that God provides is to keep us from error. Now, I'll say that again. The truth that God provides is to keep us from error. You say, Pastor, why is that important? Well, it's important because in John 8:44, Jesus called the devil a liar. In fact, he went far over that. He said he not only is a liar, he is a murderer. In fact, he's the father of all lies. You say, well, then how do I know what's a lie and what's truth? Just read the Bible. Just look at the Bible and say, oh, this is truth from God. And as something comes up that contradicts the Bible, friend, whether it's your life, your opinion, or the world's opinion, we know who we can trust. I don't know about you, but I'm going to put all my trust in God that created me and saved me. So God is the one that provides the truth. That truth then is what keeps us from error. Fourthly, he also is responsible for supplying grace. The God of all grace, the Bible calls him, is responsible for supplying sufficient grace. For what? For everything in your life. You need grace for your marriage. You need grace to raise your children. We need the grace of God to serve God. It enables us to fight off temptation and to be free from sin. We need the grace of God to operate like the body of Christ and to serve one another. We need the grace of God when we walk in our daily life. Wherever that is, we need grace. And guess whose job it is to provide that? It's not mine. It's God's job. And God says, I will gladly give it as long as you don't resist me. As long as you're not a proud human being walking around like a peacock, I have no problem because I give grace to the humble. But I'm going to resist the proud. So it's his job to give us grace. God in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now that's God's job. So he calls a pastor. He assembles a people under that pastor. Then he says, now I'm going to provide that assembly with that pastor the truth. Now, then because of the human behavior and the human need, I'm going to supply grace because they're going to try to do things outside of my will or within my will. And what they need for that is grace. That's what grace is for. If I'm going to mess up, I need grace. I need God's unmerited favor because I'm going to continue to fail. So God's going to be gracious to me. And as I try to serve him, as I do so in sincerity and in love to God, God says, I'm going to enable you to do all that I've called you to do. Now, that's my role. Lastly, letter E, it's his role to open doors. It's his role to open doors. Now, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity. What is that? That's a door that God opens. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Did you know on any given day, you and I have opportunities to help this church? We have opportunities to encourage this church. And some of you have the gift of help. Some of you have the gift of encouragement. Some of you have the gift of teaching. Some of you have the gift of administration. Some of you have the gift of many other spiritual gifts. And my point is, on any given day, God is the one that opens the door of opportunity for you to be used and serve. But in Acts chapter 14, verse 27, he talks about another door. The Bible says, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. You know what God's job is to assemble us, put us under the word of truth, give us grace to walk through every single door that he opens to us. The door of responsibility is God's job to open. He's the one that provides us with the doors and with the opportunities to serve and to tell someone else about Christ. Have you ever been talking with somebody and all of a sudden they say something and you have a prompting of God immediately to talk to them about the gospel? If you've ever had that happen, that's God opening the door. If someone ever comes to you and says, you know, I'm having a little struggle, and then they start opening up to you, you know what that is? That's an opportunity of grace that God is opening up to you. And that's God's job. By the way, God is perfect at his role. Amen. He never misses a beat. If you need grace and you go before the throne of grace in the right manner, you get grace. The Bible says that we come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain grace and mercy to help in a time of need. God always does all things right. He always provides grace, and he's already provided us the truth. So that's God's role. Secondly, I want you to see the pastor's role. Now, here in Ephesians chapter 2, and we read it last week in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And then we read it beginning in verse 12. Why? The pastor's role. 18 years ago, God led me to this church to serve in any capacity that I could. Then 3 years after that, God called me to be the pastor here. He put me in the ministry that day as a pastor. Now, the office of the pastor, if you care to read it, is described in qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And you can read that because it's in the Bible. And you can read and say, oh, okay, this is God's requirement for a pastor. This is the kind of individual that God calls into the ministry. But the duties and responsibilities, or the role of the pastor, is found in a variety of different places in the New Testament and would include the following as they pertain to our text. Now, the Bible says here what is supposed to be the result. And as you look in other places of Scripture, you find out how we get to that point. What's the first thing? What's the most prominent thing that a pastor is responsible for doing? Letter A is preach the Word of God. It's simply preaching. The main job of every God-called pastor is to preach, that is, openly declare God's holy word. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. It doesn't say preach or proclaim your opinion, or preach and proclaim somebody else's opinion, or find somebody that's wrote a decent opinion. It says preach the word. Now, if God's provided the truth, my responsibility is simply to recite the truth. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why did that get written? Because there's going to come a time when they, that is the people listening, will not endure sound doctrine anymore. But after their own lusts shall heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, I don't want to hear truth anymore. I would rather have my own desire satisfied. So I'm going to go and look for a place where the truth may not necessarily be heard, or at least it will be a little more palatable for me, and I won't be forced to become more like Christ. I'll heap up to myself, out of my own lust, teachers, not preachers, having itchy ears. I'll move along before I get too far out of control. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost, there it is again, hath made you overseers to what? To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 17, Paul said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God." 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Now that's part of the pastor's role, is to preach the Bible as it is in its context, the whole counsel of God. Now in doing that, it encompasses part of the second part of his role, and that is to prepare believers for ministry. The context is right there in verse 12. We began there. Why did God call pastors? So that they would perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now the church does not pay the pastor then to do all the work. They call him and follow his leadership as he, through the word, equips them to do the job. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, just for a minute, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to show you this from Scripture. Why? Because it has to come from Scripture. If there's one thing we need to be very careful that we are, is that we need to be people of the book. That we go back and we base all of our faith and all of our practices on the inerrant word of God. And as God gives it to us, then we would be wise not just to hear it, but to follow it. How many would agree with me this morning? So the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice what it says. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And he's writing to a pastor. Paul's writing to Timothy. Watch this. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast heard and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the" what? "Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." For what? "For doctrine," the Bible says, "for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." For what reason? "That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Now that passage of Scripture encompasses the preparing of the saints' role of every pastor. That through the Bible and through his preaching and teaching, that he would provide a maturing process for every believer. That through the Bible we would understand what is right. That's the word doctrine. That through the Bible we would understand what is wrong. That is reproof. That through the Bible we would understand, it says, what is for correction. That's how to make it right. And then we would understand from the Bible the instruction in righteousness. That's how to keep it right. What does that do? That prepares every single one of us to tell somebody else how we're doing what only God could do in us. We then are prepared to take our lives and put them on display for God's glory and by God's grace. That's preparing us for the work of the ministry. The pastor's third role then, and this is of course not completely exhaustive, but the third role has to do with providing leadership by example. Now in Acts chapter 20, 28, God calls these people from Ephesus out to where Paul is. And he says, "Look, I need to tell you something. Your responsibility is to oversee the flock of God. Your responsibility is to provide them the word of God and to feed them." Now, as the shepherd there, as the overseer of the flock of God, what is a shepherd to do to sheep? He's to lead the sheep. I had to learn a long time ago after I got out of the military that God doesn't say feed the cows or lead cows. You don't lead cows, you prod cows. You tell the cow what you want to go by the things that you do to the cow. Sheep are not like that. Sheep have to trust the shepherd. Sheep have to look to the shepherd so that sheep can follow the shepherd. Why? Because that's the example that Jesus gave. The shepherd is the one that leads us to green pastures, that leads us to still waters. And he said, "Now what I've done is I've created under shepherds so that you could provide a biblical example for them to follow." And by the way, that doesn't mean that every God called pastor is perfect. In fact, the last time I checked, no God called pastor is perfect. The last time I checked, not even the Pope is perfect. Did you know the President Trump's not perfect? No, you already knew that. Look, the fact of the matter is God doesn't save, call, or make perfect people. Period. It doesn't matter what your role is. But they are called to try to progress and try to help and try to serve and to try to be faithful. How? By God's amazing grace. Now, I may not have always done what was expected of me in the best way possible. And I'm saying that to be honest. In 18 years of ministry, there have been plenty of things that I regret and that I have had to say, will you please forgive me for? And I readily take that as my role. And I readily would say to God on a regular basis, God, David said, I don't know how to go in and go out before your people. I don't know how to handle this situation. God, I don't know what to say right now. I don't know how to deal with this. And many times I have still, even after talking with him, not done things right. But one thing that I think that I have done for the glory of God is I've not quit trying. That I've not quit trying to do what's right. And I own my mistake and I try to do things better and still may miserably fail, but I'm still not going to quit. No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, the Lord said. And so I accept the responsibility that comes with my role as the pastor, asking God to help me to perform it well all the way until he comes. Now, it's God's role to do his things. Paul is writing here, and he will take, as he stays in Ephesus, and he will pull them out, and he will say, now look, here's the deal. You got to take care of these people. You got to feed them. And the inference of the overseer or administrator of the church is one thing, but the primacy of the pastor is to preach. In other words, if I could say it this way, the best way I can help every single person in this room is for you to let me preach the word of God to you. For you to be in a place where I could do my utmost with God's help to give the sense of scripture and to try to get you to understand how important it is for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness so that you could be the one that you're supposed to be for God's glory. That's the best way I can help you. Yes, I will meet with you. Yes, I will try to answer all your questions and I gladly look for those appointments. But friend, I will just tell you, as my role sits in this church, it is equally as important as your role to sit there. Now, that's the third point. The third role is what's the believer's role in all this? And that's the crux of this whole passage. Why is he writing this? It's not so that everybody could say, oh, well, that's God's role. I hope he does his job. We kind of already think that God's going to do his job. And we assume and we pray and we beg God that you would please give me a pastor that fulfills his responsibility. And by the way, I hope that you'll pray for me that I will. I hope that every one of you, if there's one thing I could ask, the best way you can help your pastor is just to pray for him. It's just to say, God, will you please help him to preach what I need to hear? Will you please protect his marriage? Will you please protect his family? Would you please protect him from Satan? Because I will tell you, when you preach the word of God and you stand up for right, you already become a target. You're just begging the devil to come down your road, okay? And I want to tell you this. If you want to be encouraged, you should pray that I get stay encouraged. Now, I'm not saying that selfishly. I'm just saying that we all have roles that we play, and as God calls a pastor and as he assembles a people, that means that we all have things to do within the body. And I'm going to show you that right here. All right. Now let's look. What's the believer's role? Well, we see what the goal is in verses 12 through 16, that we're supposed to be perfected or equipped for the work of the ministry, that we're supposed to grow till we all come in the unity of the faith in verse 13. In the knowledge of the Son of God, notice unto a perfect man, that's not sinless. That just simply means whole, that what God is doing in us is a perfect and entire wanting of maturity. And it says that in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more what? Children. So what he's writing here is that the believers would accept what their role is in the church and fulfill it. Every part of the body is charged and accountable for their role in the building, the Bible calls it in Ephesians chapter 2, or the husbandry in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, called the local church. Every contribution then, according to verse 16, is compacting to the unity and the influence of the church. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. You guys ever go by Work sites, you remember they used to have the signs, minute work or whatever, not the group minute work, but people that are on the side of the road trying to do construction. And it was always funny because I would always go by and say, you'd see the sign that says minute work, and then you drive by and you would see no men at work. They would all be standing there with a shovel looking at the ditch. Or there would be eight people standing there with a shovel, and there would be one poor young dude down in the ditch, right? So not a whole lot of work being done. But when you think about what goes on, like on a construction site or whatever, has anyone ever seen one of those gas operated tampers? Those things, those little things. No. This is with a big square plate on the bottom, and you hand it, and it just goes, and this thing just taps down. Is that what it's called? Tamper. Thanks, Ralph. You probably guys have one on your truck or something. And you just pat it down. What's it do? It compacts or compresses the dirt so that the more solid the dirt, the more solid the foundation. It won't break apart. It won't lose, its composition because it's been compacted. There's been a force that's been put upon it so that it can compact together. That's the picture that God says happens when every joint of the body of Christ is supplying, that it would be compacted together by what means? By that which every joint supplieth. And notice what it says. According to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, that's the goal, but how do we get there? Look, we can all say, all right, I hope the pastor does his job and I'm going to do my best. And I know that God will do his job and accept his role. The question is, will we all accept every believer's role? And will we do what's required of us as the body of Christ? Letter A, what's a part of this role? Our role as a believer is to grow spiritually. The amazing thing about God is that he makes you do nothing. You live and die by the choices that you make. But it is ours to make. And God says, look, I can do my part, and I can help and give grace to the pastor to try to do his part. But it will be for naught if you're not doing yours. If I'm not listening as a believer, we all know what it's like to grow spiritually. We do. You sitting around, I don't care how long you've been saved, you know what it's like to grow spiritually. You know what that's like. We also know what it's like to not. We know what it's like not to grow spiritually, to make wrong choices, to live according to ourselves. We know what that's like. The key then in spiritual growth is found in your commitment to grow, your desire to grow, your want to grow. For those in any professional career with steps from where you began to where you could possibly be, most of you are committed to that process, to doing what's necessary to go to the next level. So you understand what it means, to grow in your role. You understand what that means. You understand the time that you have to put into and the effort into the job to go from apprentice to journeyman. You know that requires an effort and a time and an energy. So you know exactly what's required in growing. And the same is spiritually. And everyone grows the same way. I want you to write it down. Everyone grows the same way. Ready? Write these three words. Step by step. As you therefore have received Christ, so walk ye in him, Colossians says. How did you receive Christ? By faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For no man has ever yet pleased God in the flesh. So the fact of the matter is, if I'm going to grow, I grow step by step. And by the way, listen to me. Sometimes you grow step by step and step and you're growing. And then sometimes you think you're not growing step by step and you're actually not, because you don't stay idle. You're going backwards step by step. Sometimes it's I'm going to grow two or three steps and I'm going to go back one or two. You see, sin is not failure. Quitting is failure. That's failure. You may be sitting in here and say, man, I've blown it and I've done all this stuff and I'm just a failure. And how could I possibly ever measure up? Well, first of all, nobody's trying to measure to anybody else in this room. Our measurement is right there, friends, on the cross of Calvary. That's the measurement. And as long as I don't stop, I can grow. And all I have to do is say, fine, I took two steps backward yesterday, but by the grace that God provides today, I'm going to take a step forward. And I'm going to grow. Why? Because I'm committed to grow. Can I ask you this? Are you committed to grow as a parent? Yeah. Are you committed to grow as a spouse? Amen. All of that begins as I stay committed to growing as a Christian. Step by step. What's the first step? To be baptized by immersion. And to understand that my public profession of faith means everything to God. So that it means everything to everybody else. Because they remember, oh yeah, I remember when I got saved. Oh yeah, I remember when I took that first step. And by the grace of God, it helps us to remember that every step afterwards should be the same. Lord, if this is what you want me to do, then I'll do it. Lord, if this is what you want me to make right, then I'll make it right. Amy Carmichael said this, and I love this quote. I think it's in your notes. Sometimes when we read the words of those who have been more than conquerors, we feel almost despondent. We say things like, I feel that I shall never be like that. But they won through step by step, by little bits of wills, little denials of self, little inward victories, by faithfulness in very little things. They became what they are. No one sees these little hidden steps. They only see the accomplishment. But even so, those small steps were taken. She said, there is no sudden triumph, no sudden spiritual maturity. That is the work of the moment. Now, I want to ask you today, would you accept the responsibility to grow spiritually? Now, you may be sitting here this morning under conviction because you haven't been, and that's good. I think we should live by conviction. We should live by right convictions. And we should live when we're wrongly convicted, when we're convicted for the wrongs that we've done. And by the way, if it's my responsibility as a Christian to grow spiritually and I'm not, then I need to make it right. Say, where do you get off telling me that? I'm supposed to reprove and rebuke and exhort because I'm preaching the word of God. That's my role. Your role is to say, not that pastor's right. We should always say, God, you are right. What's confession? God, you are right and I've been wrong. Here's my sin and I want to make it right. When's the last time you grew spiritually? When's the last time you took a step of faith and you said, God, I'm going to trust you for this. And I know I haven't done things right and you're making things right with people, but you're still going to own the responsibility and the consequences of making wrong decisions. And you decided that you just want to grow. I want to grow. God, I want more grace. I want more understanding. I want to live by faith. And maybe that would be the first time in your life you've ever said that to God. That's growing. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Bible says in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. The responsibility that comes with the role, first of all, is to grow spiritually. That's right here in our text. The second one is to teach others to do the same. Do you have 2 Timothy 2 in your notes? Look what it says. Now, this is an amazing process that you are learning verse by verse from the Bible, so please don't take it for granted. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, thou, Paul is talking to Timothy, a preacher, by the way, at this church in Ephesus. Notice what he says. Thou, Timothy, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this verse, or the verses that we looked at, would tell us that that grace was given to Timothy for the gift that he was called to be as the pastor. Now, watch. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now watch this. And the things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to what kind of men? Faithful men who shall in turn do something else. Teach others also. So Ephesians says the pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. He goes back and declares that to Timothy. Now, here's the work of the ministry. I'm going to hand over to you. You're going to hand over to someone else. And as they mature, faithful men, the faithfulness of people growing and accepting their maturity, they're going to take it and they're going to hand it off to someone else. I would that aged women teach the younger women how to guide the home. It's in Scripture. that we should not forsake not only our friends, but the friends of our father. Why? Because there's safety in a multitude of counselors. God says, I'm giving you the local church so that you can not just grow, but so that you can teach others to do the same. Boy, that's a great calling. That you would not just have the privilege of speaking the truth and the gospel to somebody, but that your life could actually make a disciple? Yes. Go and teach all nations. That phrase them means make them disciples, just like you. Baptizing them, and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And here we find this process that it passes down. Every true believer is called by God to make disciples, teaching others what it means to follow Christ, to observe everything that he's commanded. This is done, by the way, by your personal example, as well as individual accountability to one another. What does a church provide other than a place for me to get a break from my children in the nursery? Or a break on a Wednesday night while I go on a date at Awana? What does it provide by way of programs and VBS and community? That's the buzzword. I just want to have community. Oh, it provides far more than that. It provides an opportunity for you to grow. And you can't do that on your own. You need other people to say things like this. We've missed you. Where have you been? Well, I don't like what people ask me. Well, that's part of being a church body. You wouldn't like it if your arm just decided to not be a part of you anymore. You'd be like, what happened? Why can't I feel my arm? You could go to the doctor. The doctor's like, I don't know. I mean, I can run some tests, but I don't know why that's happening. They run the test and say, well, I don't know. Would you accept the doctor that couldn't give you an answer? If the doctor said, well, I don't know why you're doing that. You would be like, this is the dumbest thing I've ever had. Why? You can't even tell me. Well, I don't know what's going on inside of your body. The doctor would say that to you. We can try to figure it out, but we can't be for certain. That's why we call it practicing medicine, is because we have no idea most of the time what's going on. You know, in a living body, though, you should be able to account. See, I know why I've missed. And if you really want to be honest and speak the truth in love, beginning at yourself, you would say, I really don't have a reason why I've missed. You could stop the whole conversation and the conversation could turn to the glory of God by saying something like this. I should have been here. I should have been listening to the truth. I should have been sitting right there next to you. And I want you to help me to stay accountable. Do you know what would happen? Revival. Because people are growing. We're going to look next week, Lord willing, at the evidences of spiritual growth. Because people are growing. Because people are willing to speak in love and people are willing to receive in love. And that's to the glory of God. Now, sometimes this is fulfilled in your life through teaching others or discipling someone one-on-one through the Bible. This teaches others how to grow, to become like Christ. That's what Bible study is all about. But that's part of the process. The third thing that's involved in the believer's role is to protect that process. To protect that process. Look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded. Now, if that's the process, chapter 4 and verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head of even Christ. Did you know that God says, here's your responsibility, and it's your responsibility to protect the process. What you've got to do is to protect what I'm doing in everybody in this room. How do I do that? Endeavoring to keep the spirit of unity in the bond of peace by loving one another. We're learning about that on Sunday night. Protecting the process. 1 Corinthians 16:15, Paul said to this divided church, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas? Watch this. That it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have, I love this phrase, the only time you'll find addiction in the Bible, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know how you find that? By taking ministry of the saints in one portion of scripture and finding it in another and saying, huh. So what do you have here? You have a great example of what's going on. This family watch this, the word addiction, was faithfully committed. That's what the word means. Faithfully committed to the process of spiritual growth, the ministry of the saints and teaching others. And Paul uses them as a godly example. They were protecting the process by being faithful to the ministry of the saints in the midst of a church that was splitting and fracturing. They had addicted themselves. In other words, you can decide who you're going to serve. You can decide if you're going to grow. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. We are going to grow. We are going to participate. We are going to take the doors of opportunity. And we are going to protect the process. They, watch, were not affected by all the other schism and division in the church of Corinth. To me, that is a picture of the grace that only God could provide. Stephanas and his household were addicted to the ministry of the saints for the glory of God. Protecting the process. Can I ask you this? How are you protecting the process? Better, we should just ask ourselves, are we even a part of the process? Wouldn't you like to have your house have God say of it? They addicted themselves? Or are you addicted to sports? Are you addicted to something else? Is anything else take more precedent than what God is doing? Because that's why he saved you. You say, well, that's why I don't come to church, because I always feel guilty. Well, you don't have to. We learned last Sunday, you have no reason to walk out of this room this morning feeling bad about who you are in Jesus Christ. You have every reason to walk out of here with a conscience void of offense between God and man. And that's why we're here, is because of what God wants to do in you and through you. And it's our job to protect that. Fourthly, and I'm done. It's the believer's role to take the opportunities that God opens. That's your role. Now, God's not going to do that for you. He's going to put you in opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Listen, every parable that Jesus spoke of would give credence to what I'm about to say. He will give you every opportunity until you just stop taking them. And then he'll no longer give you any more opportunities. You can look at the parable of the talents. You can look at the parable of every faithful steward that Jesus ever spoke about. But he's not going to give more to someone who won't manage what they've been given. Now, that's the sad truth. Unto everyone he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according as his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Verse 29 of Matthew 25. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. God says, I'm going to give you an opportunity to serve. I'm going to give you an opportunity to manage the grace that I can give. I'm going to give you an opportunity to spiritual growth. Now you're going to stand before me one day and account for what you've done with those opportunities. That's every parable that he told about the just stewards. So he gives me an opportunity that I have to take. And that includes telling someone about Christ. He'll give you an opportunity this last week, maybe, or this coming week. And when he gives you the opportunity, I hope that you'll take it. I hope that you'll see that that's every believer's role as a part of this church. He opens doors for us to tell people what Christ has done for us and what he wants to do for them. The role of every believer then is to see that God has opened that door, then walk through it with someone else. Jesus said, I'm the door. If I bring somebody to the door of salvation, it is a privilege I have, not as a pastor, as a Christian, to walk them through that door. To show them and say, that is Jesus. He wants to save you. Walk through that door. Would you please do that? Would you be willing to do that? And as God is my witness, I've still never gotten over it. The fact when somebody looks me in the eye with tears in their eyes and says, yes, I want to be saved. And then it begins. Then the process begins. Making them a disciple for what? So that they can teach somebody else. At one time or another, we've all said, please pass the roles. Because we like them. We know what we're asking for when we look at the roll and say, can you pass the roll? When I'm sitting with people at a table and they ask me, would you like a roll? I never say no, thank you. I always take the roll unless it's one I don't like. I'm not real fond of some of those really hard rolls. They're hard on my dentures. They hurt my teeth. So I want a soft roll. I want a roll that's more palatable. Every member of the church has a vital role in this body that is crucial for spiritual growth and health of the church, according to the Bible. And in the grand picture of life, can I say this? It's not a hard one. It's not a hard role to say, okay, Lord, I want to grow spiritually. Okay, Lord, I'll serve you faithfully. Okay, Lord, I'll go through the doors that you open. It's not hard to do. Now that you know what God has already handed out in all of the roles, the question is, will we gladly receive ours? Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you for being so specific. We thank you for always giving us exactly what we need and when we need it. And God, I'm praying today that as believers, whether we've grown or whether we have not grown, that today we would commit to that. That we would commit ourselves to making other disciples, and Lord, we would commit ourselves to protecting that process. God, that's our role. You've not asked us to die for you. You've not asked some difficult thing. Lord, I pray that as you've been so gracious to us, we would be gracious to others. As you have loved us, we would love others. And God, when you call, we would answer. When you open, we will go through it. Lord, I pray that you'd work in every heart here. I don't know where they are spiritually. I just know where I am. And I know where you want me to be. And God, I pray that all of us would get to where you want us to be today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, please, nobody looking around, just for being polite to those who are dealing with the Lord. Maybe today you're here and you're saved. You know for sure if you died today, you'd be on your way to heaven. You have a testimony of salvation. But you've stopped growing. The process is not that big of a deal to you. Or it just isn't to right now because it seems to be inconvenient. I wonder today if you just take a few moments here at this invitation and ask the Lord, Lord, am I fulfilling my role? Maybe for some of you who've been saved for a while, you could say, Lord, am I fulfilling it the way I used to? Because we all know what it's like to spiritually grow. And we know what it's like when it's not. Maybe today, we could press the reset button. Maybe today we would tell the Lord, Lord, if you'll give me that opportunity, I'll teach somebody. Lord, I'll be a protector of the process. I won't be part of the problem. Lord, I'll be faithful. I'll grow. If you've got a testimony of salvation this morning, that may be some of the decisions you need to make. Maybe there's some others that only God's telling you about. But you may be here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you died right now, you would not be in heaven. In your heart of hearts, you know that. And you're lost because you're without Christ. Maybe today you would say, Pastor, I don't know if I died, I'd be in heaven. But I'd like to know. I'd like to have that assurance of salvation that if I were to be absent from this body, I'd be present with God. I want to be saved. No one's ever shown me that. If that's you this morning with nobody looking around, could I pray for you? With your uplifted hand, would you say, Pastor, that's my heart. I'm not saved, but I want to be. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Anybody at all? Pastor, I do not know Jesus Christ personally. I don't know that my sins have been forgiven. I don't know I'm on my way to heaven. If any of those things ring true for you, would you just raise your hand up real quick? I'd like to pray for you. I do not know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Anybody else? All right. Would you stand with me together as the piano begins to play, and we'll pray here just for a minute. Father, I do ask now that you'd help us during this invitation to do that which is right in the eyes of God. And Lord, I pray that the decisions that we need to make would be made, whether at this altar or whether in our seats. I pray, God, that you would help this church to grow spiritually, that every one of us, Lord, would supply, would be involved in this process of making disciples. in this process of growing spiritually. And God, I pray that you'd give us grace to do so. We know that you have all grace that always abounds to every good work. And Lord, there is no greater work on this planet than allowing the work of God in us to come through us to those around us. I pray that you'd please bless this invitation, every heart that's sensitive to your leading. I pray that you would minister to their spirit. Again, for your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to have the invitation play here just for a minute. If you feel like you need to come to this altar, then I want you to come. Have thine own way, Lord, is the song.